Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. We'll begin our reading tonight in the first verse of this psalm. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Amen. God bless that reading from His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in the name of Thy Son we come. Thou hast taught us to pray in that name, for that name gives us authority. The authority to come before Thee and to ask for Thy blessing, and to ask for it with boldness, to not be ashamed to call upon Thee, for Thou art not ashamed to call us Thy children. We come and therefore pray now for blessing, blessing indeed, blessing that will not be described as a mere passing emotion, but truth laying hold of us this night, that will cause us to rejoice in the Lord, that will equip us for this journey in life that's left us. Father, send Thy Spirit, we pray, to be the teacher and preacher this night, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It should always be a cause for deep humility, coupled with tremendous joy, that the God of heaven actually delights. He delights in the praise of His people. I don't think we really understand how much He takes delight in our praise. It was not enough that He ordained the choir of angels to sing His praise. It was not enough that this whole vast universe was created to, you might say, be the universal choir of His glories. But God would have these creatures who came from the dust of the ground lift up their heart and voice and bless the King of Glory. It would have been one thing had God called for the praise of man prior to his fall into sin. In that state, at least, they would have a perfect heart, uniting with a perfect voice, and be able to sing perfect praise to a perfect God. Here is why I say it ought always to humble us, that this, we just sang about how great God is. How great Thou art, that this eternal, infinite, matchless God of heaven, delights in the praise of men who have been salvaged from the wreckage of sin. And that's why it ought to make us glad that we're called upon to bless the Lord and all that is within us to bless His holy name. He doesn't take His praise lightly, and neither should we. Imagine if it was left up to you and me to choose the choir from among men which should be appointed to sing the praises of Jehovah. We were the ones that got that chore. I imagine that we would probably search the earth for the best singers, the brightest, the most talented, the most beautiful. But God, He has chosen the vilest and the saddest and the most ruined men and women to make up His choir. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, He has chosen the foolish and the weak and the base and the nobodies to make up heaven's choir. The vast majority of them don't have what men would call a beautiful voice. Most of them don't have it. None of them have lives that haven't been ruined by sin. But they are redeemed by the Lord, and they have been appointed by God to sing with this joyful noise to the Lord. How humbling that thought ought to be. And how happy a thought that ought to be. I want to point out as well that there is no music in all the world like the music that comes from the soul that's been redeemed by God. In its true sense, that is soul music, because it's the music of a soul redeemed. That which the world calls soul music is really nothing more than the music that glorifies man's sinful flesh. You hear them talking about they have a real soulful voice. What they mean is their experiences in the life of sin enables them to sing in such a fashion that it glorifies the flesh. The soul that is dead in trespasses and sins cannot in any way sing true soul music. But when a man is born again by this direct and sovereign act of God, he becomes a soul that is in possession for the first time ever that can truly sing soul music. And the song of the soul that's been redeemed will lift up its voice to heaven and bless the Lord. It can't help but. It's been given a new song, even praise unto God. God has put a new song in the mouth of His redeemed. If then the chief end of man, as we all know, is to glorify God, that's our big purpose and why we're here, yours and mine, is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever, we should, like David, continually stir up our souls to bless the Lord. To bless Him. Not to sing for our own pleasure, though there's nothing wrong with that, because we like to sing the hymns of the faith. But to sing to bless the Lord. For Him and to Him. Let others be silent if they want and if they can. Let others use their voice to murmur. But as for us, we want to Bless the Lord at all times. And His praise to be continually in our mouths. What a difference that will make in our day. What a difference it will make. All too often, we are quick to complain about our situation, or we're quick to criticize others and find fault, but we are very, very slow to find that which gives us cause to bless the name of the Lord. It's easier to groan and complain and murmur than it is to sing to the Lord, at least for the flesh. And I fear that more times than we may think, the singing that is part of our worship service can easily come from the tongue and the lungs, but not from the soul. We like the hymn. We like the tune. It's catchy. But that's as far as it goes. God is worthy of better singing than that. And His law demands better than this. For it demands, does it not, our entire mind, body, and soul. But always remember there is another law, and that is the law of gratitude that plays such an important part in how we sing of Him and how we sing to Him, that which makes up our music. And it is when this law is operating in the heart of a soul of a child of God that he will not find it hard to bless the Lord and call upon Him with all that's within him to bless His holy name. Such are the thoughts found in the first two verses of this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Take special note of the last half of verse 2. David says, forget not all his benefits. I believe those five words are the keynote of the entire psalm. Once the psalmist calls for God's people to not forget his benefits, he then actually begins to list those benefits, giving them all the reason under God's heaven why they should be blessing the Lord at all times. Through thick and thin, through sunshine and rain, mountaintop and valley, life and death. Blessing the Lord at all times. David realizes that in remembering all the ways in which God has blessed and continues to bless His people, that his own soul be stirred to bless the Lord. Now that teaches me something, that my ability to bless the Lord is directly linked to my remembrance of His benefits. It is when we forget what God has done for us and what He continues to do for us every day of our lives, and what He will yet do for us, that we fail in this chief end to glorify the Lord, and we don't enjoy Him. Life becomes unhappy. And then we just grow cold, and when you grow cold in your own heart toward the Lord, you become complaining. You're not a happy camper at all. You become ungrateful and you begin to wander away from the Lord and you become overcome with unbelief. Just because you've forgotten all His benefits. But when we remember the great things God has done for us, when we actually take the effort, deliberate effort, to think upon what God is doing right now for us, and in us, according to His Word, and what God is yet going to do for us, then that will stir up our souls to bless the Lord. If it doesn't, there's something deeper wrong. I want to use this portion of the psalm tonight as it was used over 3,000 years ago. It was a psalm of remembrance. And that's what it is, a song of remembrance. And I want the Lord, I pray the Lord will use it to stir us up. And that we will find, we'll find this week our souls blessing the Lord more than they were last week. And we'll find our souls blessing the Lord more day in and day out than they were last week, no matter what the week holds for us. There are just two verses that I want to look at tonight, 3 and 4, and they make up 2 points for my message. Forget not all his benefits. Let's put it positively. There's two things in those two verses we are to remember. If we're going to be moved to bless the Lord this incoming week, no matter what we got to face. First, there's the remembrance of our sin. Verse 3, is that not what it's saying? Remember, don't forget this benefit, who forgiveth all thine your iniquities. That's strange, is it not? The first thing we need to remember is our iniquities. Now, we would far rather forget our iniquities. You'd rather forget how you lost your temper last week. Yesterday, how you were short with your spouse or your child. You'd rather forget that. You'd rather forget the thoughts that went through your mind that you know weren't pleasing to the Lord. You'd rather forget your past iniquities, the lifestyle you used to live. They darkened our thoughts. But obviously, the Spirit of God, in a certain very specific context, wants us to remember them. Iniquities. That root word speaks of perversity. It speaks of evil. It paints a very ugly picture of us. You see, God's Word paints man as God sees him in his fallen state. The Lord, we dress up in our suits, our dresses, we do our hair, if we have it. The makeup goes on for the ladies, the paint, to make ourselves beautiful. But there's no makeup with God. It paints a very ugly picture of fallen men. It is when we forget that pit from which God dug us that we forget to bless the Lord. You see, when you forget what you came from, when you forget the iniquities that the Lord delivered you from, it's so easy to become proud about who and what you are and what you have and what you've learned. And you never find, really, never will find proud people, proud Christians, blessing the Lord from the soul. They're not interested in singing praise to God. What they want to really is praise for themselves. They want to be lauded. They want to be applauded. It's the soul that's been humbled by the Lord, been brought down low because he's remembered, this is what the Lord saved me from. These are my sins last week, and they're ugly and they're awful, and the Lord has delivered me from them. Then that's cause to praise, you see. David remembered his iniquities. But let me quickly add, he remembered them as having been forgiven. And that's the key for you and me. It is when we forget that our iniquities have been forgiven that we find our heart and our mind ill prepared to bless the Lord with all of our soul. There is a richness in these first 5 words of verse 3 that could easily engage a preacher for the entire service, but I'll mention only 2 of them. Forgiveth is the first word I want to look at. That word speaks of our sins, our iniquities, these perversities, being sent away. The Old Testament object lesson that God gave to Israel to teach that truth was the scapegoat. The high priest would put his hands upon this goat, and it would be sent off into the wilderness and never seen again. It's a picture of our sins being laid upon Jesus Christ, our scapegoat, and taking our sins away and never seeing them again. David underlines this truth in verse 12 of this particular psalm. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know how much this psalmist knew about longitude and latitude. I don't know how much he understood about the shape of the earth, about geography and all that. But one thing I do know is the Holy Spirit knew all about it. And he gave this psalmist the right words to talk about. As far as the east is from the west, knowing that they will never meet once they go in opposite directions. Forgiven. You know, there is no sweeter word that a condemned criminal could ever hear than to hear from the judge, "You're forgiven of your crime." He's condemned to death. The judge says, "You're forgiven." I don't know about you, but is it not often that it's the remembrance of our many failures, the remembrance of our blemishes, our spiritual weaknesses, our unbelief, that we find ourselves despondent? And when we come to church where we know there's going to be the opening up of the hymn book, we don't come with heart and soul that is ready to bless the Lord. We don't open our mouths wide to sing with all of our hearts. The only answer is to remember that our iniquities have been sent away, never to come back again. The key is to remember the cross every time. But do we do that? Is that our focus? Is that your focus? There's something else about forgiveness, because obviously forgiveness includes, in God's mind at least, the idea forgotten. The Lord Jesus taught us to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us, we are, in one sense of the word, we're forgetting about the debt they owe us. We're forgetting their trespass against us. And so much is that truth a part of a Christian's life. The Lord said, if you don't do that, you can't be forgiven. It's just a mark of someone who's been born again. If you've been forgiven, you're going to forgive others, and you're going to forget that transgression against you as if it had never happened. You're not going to treat them always remembering what they've done to you. That's when people hold grudges and they get bitter. They really haven't forgiven. I don't care what they say. They've not forgiven. They've not forgotten it. It's just eating away at them. The Lord Jesus said, I treat you like this. I forgive and I forget. It's when we forget our forgiveness and thus forget the cross that we grow cold and apathetic and careless. And it sure is hard to sing when you're like that. Your song is gone. Your joy is gone. When your joy is there, you're singing. Are you singing? Are you blessing the Lord? There's a second word in that third verse. All. He forgiveth all our iniquities. If David had simply written most of them, we would be a wretched people. It only takes one what we would call little sin to damn us forever to hell. But the psalmist writes all. I want you to think about what that means. It means, in the first place, all of the sins of your past have been forgiven. I don't know what kind of past you had, but one thing I do know, you were born a vile, wretched sinner into this world. You were not born a friend of God. You were born an enemy of God. And prior to your conversion, you were a wicked rebel against the Lord. It doesn't matter to me how young you were when you came to the Lord. You had a life, you had a heart that was in rebellion against God. You sinned. And you sinned every day, and you sinned plentifully every day. Whether the past be 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, or whether the past be this afternoon before you came in those doors, whatever the sins are of your past, they have been forgiven, all of them. Indeed, we find that even the sins of yesterday cause us much grief. How needful it is to remember that all of our past sins, they'll never condemn us. Never. Doesn't matter how bad you lived, how many transgressions you committed, what your black past, how checkered it was. He forgiveth all of our iniquities. It also means all the sins of the present are forgiven. That word forgiveth is in the present tense. It's not that God has simply forgiven you of your past sins before you got saved, but He continues to forgive the sins now that you are saved. It's a good thing, that. How many times do you think you sinned today? You got a number for me? How many times did your thoughts run contrary to God's word, to God's will? How many times did the words come out of your mouth today, even, that were not pleasing to the Lord? What actions today? Please don't come and tell me, Pastor, I've done pretty good. You see, the commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy might. And I know I haven't done that. The commandment is, I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Present sins. All forgiven. You know, if we can just believe what it says. Well, I know, I need to ask God's forgiveness for this and for that. Well, you do, if you sinned. With your thoughts, with words, with deeds, you do need to ask God forgiveness. There's no, but let me tell you, if it is going to be a matter of, I have got to remember every sin I have ever committed and ask forgiveness for it before I'm going to be forgiven, we are in deep trouble, folks. Because you sinned in ways you didn't even know. You broke God's law and you weren't even aware of it. I'll never ask forgiveness because I didn't know I had to ask for forgiveness for it. I didn't even know I had sinned in doing that or saying that or whatever it might be. Ignorant of it. But ignorance is no excuse. Isn't it good to know that all of my present sins, whether I'm aware of them or not, they've been forgiven? I can go farther than that even. I can tell you that from what David is saying here, all the sins I will ever commit in the future are forgiven. There's no sin that you will ever commit that has not already been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Covered, hidden away, sent away from God's sight. There's not one sin that you will ever commit that has not already been addressed by the atonement. Not one. No failure, no matter how great it might be in your life, will take the Lord by surprise as if He did not know that you were going to fail in that way. Mark it down. You will fall. Micah said, did he not? When I fall, I shall arise. I note the word there, when, not if, but when I fall. In Psalm 37, David puts it like this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, that Hebrew word translated though there is the same word that Micah uses when it's translated when he falls. In other words, David says that even though the steps of a good man are directed and firmly established by the Lord, he's a good man, there'll come times when he will fall and he will fail. And he will fall hard. No one but God knows what goes on behind closed doors. Right? No one but God. Noah was a good man. But he fell when he got drunk with wine and lay naked in his tent. Abraham was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a man of great faith. But his faith failed when he went down into Egypt because of a famine. And he lied about his wife, calling her his sister. Moses was a good man. There was no one like him on the earth for meekness. That man had self-control. But he lost his temper one day. And he struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God said. He fell. David was the man after God's own heart. And you all know about Bathsheba. You all know about him numbering his people to see how great he was. Solomon was a good man. A man exceedingly wise. A man whose steps were ordered by the Lord. But Solomon fell in a great way and did a foolish thing in having many wives. Time would fail to tell you the failures of many of the great kings of Judah and the prophets and the apostles. Suffice it to say that the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that man at his very best is still just a man. These are still sinners. They're saved sinners, but they're still sinners. And you will fall and you will fail the Lord at times. But would you please take to heart that as when you fall and when you fail, you remember He forgiveth all your iniquities? When you feel like you can't pray because you have failed, that you can't pray with any confidence at all, remember that He's forgiven all your iniquities. When you think that you can't be used by God because you're such a sinner, remember He's forgiven all your iniquities. I am not worried that my urging upon you such truth will lead you to sin away. It will lead you just the opposite way. You'll want to guard your heart against sin. But you need to remember this again and again. He's forgiven me everything. I'm forgiven. He goes on and talks about it in verse 3. He healeth all our diseases. I would take that in this poetic language to speak of the plague of sin. The greatest sickness we all face is this spiritual malady. Corruption that has spread through our souls. The Word of God shows man to be one who is totally depraved. That means every part of his being has been affected by the pollution of sin. Not one area of his life has not been polluted by sin itself. But not only does the Lord forgive as the judge, but he cures as the physician. He came to you one day when you were blind and you were lame on both your feet and dumb and deaf, and this spiritual leprosy was eating away at you. You were full of it and you were going to die. But he healed you of your diseases. And he's been healing you ever since. Because corruption still raises its head. You feel the effects of it. The sin sickness. That so affects your faith and your spiritual strength. And he comes and he touches you. And he heals you. How many times in your sin sickness have you actually wandered away from him? You got a number for me? Oh, I'm not asking you how many times you've gone out on a Saturday night and gotten drunk since you've been saved. That's not my... I don't mean that. How many times have you just wandered away from the place of prayer? You just neglected it. You've neglected the Word. You kept up the externals, but you knew that your heart had grown cold toward the Lord, and you became engrossed in so many other things. But you weren't engrossed with the Lord. How many times does that happen? And I just got one question for you. Why in the world are you still seeking the Lord tonight? Because the great physician came to you and he healed you of that waywardness, of that backslidden heart. He healed you. And you got an interest again. You wanted to come back to him again. You wanted to come back to prayer again. You wanted to come back to the Word again. You wanted to come back to the house of God again. That's the Lord Jesus healing you of your diseases. When you do that, brothers and sisters, and if you will do that, just day by day, you'll bless the Lord. Things might not go through the week like you want them to go. You might have some fiery trials of some sort. And yes, you might blow it big time. And you'll feel so sad and you'll feel guilty and you'll feel miserable. But there you've got to stop and make yourself go over it, fix your mind upon it. I have sinned, but God's Word tells me He has forgiven me all of my iniquities. Thank you, Lord. Now let me sing to you. Let me just lift up my song and sing to you this hymn of praise. It'll make a big difference in your week. Because sin is our big problem. My second and final point, I will not be as long on this one as I was the first. Not only the remembrance of our sin will help us to bless the Lord, but the remembrance of our salvation. In verse 4, remember this, he says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. It's so easy to forget what we've been delivered from, and that is destruction. What a thought, destruction. Let me ask you, do you feel that life for you right now has been much more a bed of thorns than a bed of roses? Have you felt like it can't get any worse than this? Can I remind you, however bad it might be, that you are not in hell tonight? There are those people you and I know who can't say that because they are in hell tonight. Perhaps they sat beside you in church and they heard the same gospel that you heard. But one day they went out into eternity to meet God. And tonight they're in hell. No hope. No relief. I tell you, I don't think it will take us long to find heart and words to bless the Lord if we will but take the time to think about God's deliverance of us from this awful destruction. Think about it. Would you think about hell with me? Think about the place. The Lord Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting destruction." Away. Hell is a place that's far away from God. Far away from Christ. Far away from loved ones who knew the Savior. Far away from parents who prayed for their children who are now in hell. Or vice versa, children who prayed for their parents and now in hell. Far away. Where it is, I know not. And it really doesn't matter. These shall go away into everlasting destruction. Think about the people who are in hell and will be in hell. There will be adulterers, sodomites, whoremongers, liars, murderers, child molesters, reprobate, apostates, deceivers. Just imagine the worst people in society you could come up with. And that's the company of hell that the damned will live with forever. When you think about life and you think it's so rough, so difficult, when your joints are aching as your body grows old and falls apart, think about the pain of hell. Everlasting torment, Jesus said. Torment. Never got away in the thought as a child. My father had a little Ford Falcon. You understand there was no thought about safety in those days because the dashboard was actually metal in those cars. There was no padding of any sort, so if your head went against it. But it really did heat up a car on a hot summer day. It must have been 150, 160 degrees when you walked, sat in after it's been locked up all day in the parking lot. And I remember as a child, this is unbearable heat, but what must hell be like? Imagine burning. The fire is not quenched. The flame does not go out. Just burning and burning and burning and burning. And you're not there. And you're never going to be there if you're saved. Doesn't it put things into perspective when you think life is rough and you feel suffering? It's not hell. I can bless the Lord. I will never be there to suffer that pain. It is scary, people. Hell is fearful. All those people with all their wicked passions, the passions won't be taken away, the desires won't be taken away, the lustings won't be taken away. The big difference is they can't fulfill them. The alcoholic will still want his drink, but he won't get it. The drug addict will still want the needle to get his high, but he won't get it. The fornicator, the sodomite, will still want his sexual desire satisfied, but he won't get it. The worst of it all, it's forever. And I don't grasp the word, but there will be no end to it. As the Puritan said, it is that word ever that breaks the heart. As John Bunyan described the man in the iron cage, who at one time had been, he called it a fair professor of religion. A fair professor. But that's all that he was. And now he's locked up in an iron cage with no door, awaiting the day of judgment. An apostate. And he says, O eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery I must meet with in eternity? Forever and ever and ever. One preacher very graphically described a clock in hell and the constant tick, tick, tick of hell's clock falling with maddening regularity on the year. But the time never comes when it's up. We have been redeemed from destruction. We have every right and every reason to bless the Lord. We're not in hell, and we're not going to hell. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord. Your life's about over. Doesn't matter to me if you're young or you're old, your life's about over in the great scheme of things. Don't you see? It's just a tick on the clock of eternity. Not even that. It's just so short. And then we're out there. The heart stops. The soul leaves the body. It's over. As far as this life is concerned. But it's not hell, for the Lord's redeemed. Can't you find reason to sing, therefore? I'm not going there. And by the grace of God, however bad life may get, it's not hell. So I'm not going to moan and groan and complain. I have no reason to. I've got every reason to bless God and to rejoice and to be thankful. So, Lord, save me from a complaining spirit. Save me from griping about life, about people, about my trials. I have got the greatest blessing that a man could ever experience, being delivered from eternal destruction. I can say, though Satan should buffet, though trials like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I've been redeemed from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. From the depths of destruction being crowned to the height of heaven. So David says, don't forget that. Don't forget that. It's not you're just delivered from hell. It's not that you're not going there. Good, 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 good. We're not going to hell. But we've been crowned with tender mercies. Crowned to the heights of glory. Heaven. And what will it be like to be there? I can't wait to see. Can't wait to see. So, that's the song of remembrance. Just two things. I ask you to remember. Remember, your iniquities have been forgiven. Remember, you've been delivered from destruction. And if you've got that, got everything you need for this life and the life to come. May the Lord write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, Thou art the one who can bring stark reality to these eternal truths to our souls, and we pray in Jesus' name that Thou wilt do that. It seems the devil wants to keep us so occupied with things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. Not really. We pray, Lord, that we will be a people who do glorify Thee in song and bless the Lord at all times. The people, Father, in heaven, who give evidence by our praise that we understand what it means to be delivered from destruction. Lord, we know what it's like to live a week down and discouraged, worried, angry, whatever other adjectives we could come up with that reflect anything but the joy of the Lord about us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that Thy people will know this week, just one day at a time, to seek to bless the Lord with their soul, with their voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.